Good morning, I'm Jonathan. I'm part of the team here. If you're new to Living Vine, welcome. We're glad you're here. We think God's doing something super special here. We're grateful to be a part of it. We're grateful that you've come to be a part of it today. And as you can see, we are starting a new series on Ruth. Ruth is awesome. I can honestly say you're probably tired of hearing preachers say this when they say this. This is one of my favorite books, though. I love this book. I love this book for several reasons. When I was in high school, my junior year, I got assigned a list of books, and from that list of books, I chose four to do a novel analysis. No longer book reports. It's now a novel analysis. And so I did what a lot of dudes did. When you look at that list, you pick the shortest books. So Old Man and the Sea was my first book, okay? I don't know if you know this, but it's a short book. I loved it. Now, I just kept going with short books until my teacher, who I can honestly say helped change my life. She changed my perspective on reading and writing, but not arithmetic. She caught on, and she said, Jonathan, I think I'm going to assign your last book. So for two weekends in the spring, great time to be fishing, I spent my time trying to wade through The Sound and the Fury by William Faulkner, okay? So, yeah, I don't know if you know that. That was rough. So from that point on, I'm like, whenever I get a chance, I'm not ashamed to say it. I don't mind a short book. I read Old Man and the Sea every year, and at Christmas I ask for short stories from my favorite authors. Okay, short stories, essays. I love them. I love a short story. I love a good short story. They're able to pack so much in so little. Just a few brief pages, they're able to craft a story, and you can sit there and take a journey in one sitting. That is great, and Ruth is no exception to this. There is absolutely no word wasted in this story, and every word, especially in these first five verses, as you see, the writer's not only setting you up to understand the basics of the when, where, who, when, why, and how, all that's there. But not only is it there, he wants you to experience what is there. He wants you to experience the absolute loss. It's inescapable. If you understand the context, as we're going to dig into briefly, and as you understand the context, it's going to be inescapable to experience the pain and loss in this story. I don't know, do you have any verbal processors in your family when you watch a movie? Yes. Oh, man, you know, we've got a couple, yes. You know, they're good at the movie theater, though. It's like, hey, we're not coming back if you do this. But in the house, it's like, no, don't do that. Oh, I don't like that. I do not like that character. I don't understand. Why did that? Let's just watch Seinfeld. Anytime Allie thinks this movie, we are going down, down, down. When is the sunshine coming back up? She's like, stop, let's watch Seinfeld, okay? So you might have a feeling in this, and as you should at any moment, like, man, when is it going to get better? But it doesn't. If Eeyore the donkey got five verses in the Bible to write, this would probably be his chance, okay? It's all just going down. It's going down, down, down. But that is where we are in the book of Ruth. And it just packs a punch, one punch right after the other. So it starts with the worst of times, in the time of Judges. I don't know if you know much about Judges, but this is no bueno, okay? This is a decline in all ways of Israel. Israel is on a spiritual decline, moral decline, political decline, and it's not a short phase, okay? There's several hundred years, okay? And over this span of several hundred years, if you read any commentary, the idea of the downward spiral is mentioned in virtually everywhere because it's a great explanation of what is happening. It is a cycle the Israelites go through. They start with rebelling from God. God sends an invasion into their land, okay? Then after time, and sometimes it takes a while, they will repent, sincerely repent, and then God will bring a judge to deliver them out of that. If you want to know more about Judges, hey, Gideon is a great one, and it happens at ladies' night on Thursday. Well, actually, probably like ladies' Bible study night on Thursdays. If you want to hear more, if you're a lady, okay, let me, somebody else do the announcements. Yeah, I've heard it's a great study. I've heard it's great. But this is what's happening. And what happens is every cycle of this process, they just keep going down further and further until the point where they're really not even wanting to repent at all. Okay, so it's during this time that this story is taking place. It's the worst of times, to say the least. Okay, in fact, Moab, which we'll hear about in a minute, Moab occupied Israel for 18 years. That's just one example of how long they were invaded and occupied before they actually said, okay, we'll repent. So this is what's happening. It's the worst of times, and it's a worst case scenario. It's taking place during a famine. Famine's probably one of the most dreaded scenarios, especially at that time. I mean, it's imagine Chris Justice announcing we're going to have a quarter inch of ice, and you get to Walmart 2 hours later. But that goes on for days and weeks and months, if not years. It is the worst thing you could possibly imagine. Nobody wants to experience that. Now, why is this happening? Just briefly, they have entered a covenant with God. It's the Mosaic Covenant, and it's described briefly, I'll just say it, in Deuteronomy. Here's the breakdown. The basic concept is this. When you draw near to me, in obedience, when your life is reflecting a desire to be with me, you're going to experience blessings. Then he says, but if you don't, if you turn from me, you're going to experience curses. And those curses go along with the people and the land. Okay, so that's what's happening. Now, not every famine necessarily is a result of sin, but in this case, it's probable, more than likely. This is what, again, the writer has a reason for packing all this into one place, okay? So this famine is God saying, hey, wake up. Turn back to me. Return to me. It's a wake-up call. He is trying to draw them back. So it's the worst of times. It's a worst-case scenario. And out of that, this family decides they're going to try and avoid the famine. And so they do that by moving. Now, I don't know if you've moved lately. I don't know if you've moved very often, but moving's tough, right? I mean, moving is a tough thing to do. If outside of death and dealing with the divorce, it is one of the top strains on any relationship and family. It's just a tough thing to do. If you haven't moved recently, maybe you've been on vacation with your family. No? It's kind of stressful, isn't it? I mean, we live close to the beach, right? So weather starts warming up, and you see these people going down the road, right? The beach family on a budget is my favorite, right? They've got more strapped on the outside than they're not going to rent anything when they get there. They're not going to buy groceries. They got groceries under their legs. They got everything. Everything's strapped down. Everything's on there with two bungee cords, too. I mean, if you go by them, you're going to zip by them fast, right? That's good sound logic, right? You saw the top of their grill and a beach chair just a mile back, okay? You're like, I'm going to zip by them. I don't want to get hit by anything. You go by them, you start praying for them, right? You're like, I pray that little bike on top that's spinning, like flapping, like that girl, please, Lord, keep that on. You pray for them, don't you? Thank you. I appreciate that. On behalf of my family, I say thank you for your prayers. We need it. We covet that. We are so grateful. But seriously, moving's tough. It's a tough decision. So I can imagine that this wasn't easy for them. It's one thing to say, I'm moving, I got a promotion, I'm on the upswing. It's another to say, man, I got family to feed. I got mouths to feed. I feel like my back's against the wall. I can imagine they had a conversation about this more than once. I can imagine maybe Elimelech's thinking about this over and over in his mind. Should we stay? Should we go? Should we stay? Should we go? He talks to Naomi. They don't agree. They don't agree. They're trying to figure this out. Maybe it was a tough decision. But then again, maybe it wasn't. Maybe the first thing that popped in his mind is, there's a famine, I need food, let's go. One of the short stories I read and reread several times, I love this story. It's a brutal story, but I love it, from Jack London. And he's talking about this guy up in Yukon, way up in Alaska, and he's going to make a trek across a very treacherous place in a very difficult time. And it's 50 below. It's actually more than 50 below. Y'all, that's 80 degrees below freezing. Okay? But he gets advice from an old timer when he gets there. This is before he makes the trek. He says, hey, never travel alone at 50 below. Those are pretty different standards, right? We'd be like, never go anywhere at 50 below, right? Never. We are not going anywhere at 50 below. But he ignores the guy. Now, I don't know. Maybe Elimelech got good advice and he chose not to. Have you ever gotten good, sound advice and then just said, I don't know. Keep in mind, Elimelech is making this decision during the time of the judges. Now, just to put this in perspective, in our canon, in the way our Bible is laid out, Judges comes right before Ruth. The last verse of Judges, which comes right before the first verse of Ruth. I didn't have to explain that, sorry. Judges 21:25 says this. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So there was no king, there was no voice of authority, there was no leadership. But really, more importantly, even if there was, they didn't really want to hear it. They didn't want to hear from God at this time. Going back to this story by Jack London, I love how the narrator describes this guy. After he refuses the advice of the old timer, he says this. The trouble with him was that he was without imagination. Now, this was written in 1908. He was without imagination. He was quick and alert in the things of life, but not in their significance. Okay? And what he means by that is you see the world around you, you see how extreme the temperatures are, and it doesn't make you say, hey, wait, hold on, what does this mean? He goes on to say, it did not lead him to meditate on his frailty as a creature of temperature, upon man's frailty in general, nor his immortality, nor man's place in the universe. He didn't stop to think, hey, what does this mean? What does all of this going against me mean? How frail am I? There's no thought where he says, hey, I'm going to step back and consider the significance of this. Yet he didn't, and he chose to go on. And maybe Elimelech the same way. Maybe Elimelech lacked imagination. Maybe he lacked the ability at that time to really step back and say, hey, there's a famine happening. There's a lot going on. God, is God calling me back? Is God calling us to stay? He doesn't do this. He moves on. Rather than leaving and heading for greener pastures, the call for God is simple here. Stay. Stay in the promised land. Obey God, fear God, trust Him, repent, call out for help, think about what this means and respond with your heart, your soul, and return and stay and don't go. But He doesn't. He moves on. Not only does He move on, He moves on to a bad place. So we got all these worst case scenarios. Now He goes to the worst place. Now, I don't know how He pitched this to Naomi. Okay, like, hey, my tummy's rumbling. Thinking about, like, I mean, theirs are, yours is. I mean, I'm thinking about going somewhere different, like starting fresh. Like, well, where are you thinking? Moab, slap. Like, if you think of the worst place, think of a place you'd never want to go if you moved. That's Moab. Moab is everything opposite of God. That's Moab. Everything that you would say, this is what God had in mind about the promised land, is the opposite in Moab. That is what, when I think of Ruth, I see Ellen Griswold's face. I'm sorry, I got to go there. When she's like on vacation in the station wagon, she said, this is so dangerous, Clark. We have no business being in a neighborhood like this. Clark responds, oh, I don't know, hon. This is a part of America we've never seen before. Clark, come on, Naomi, let's just go check this out. Bad decision, bad place. Leaving the promised land. One scholar goes through some of a survey of the Old Testament saying, hey, look, here's what happens when God says stay and people stay, and when people choose not to stay, this is what happened. And his summary is simple. The promised land was where they were supposed to be unless given new instructions by God. That's just it. I'll just leave it at that. So there they are. Worst case scenario, right? But it gets worse. When they get there, what happens? Right out the bat, or sometime soon after, Elimelech dies. Now, you may know this, but you may not. In that culture, women had no real status. They were completely dependent on their husband, the father, the son. They were completely dependent on someone to take care of them. So she is not only grieving the loss of her husband. Think about this. This is the love of her life. Elimelech may have, you know, he may have made a bad decision, but he was trying to take care of his family, right? She's just lost the love of her life. She's had two sons with him. They've been together. They've been together for a while. They go here together. They've been together. Now they are no longer together. She's grieving this. And also there's something that's beginning to pop up. Like, hey, my security here is kind of like maybe a little less than I had hoped it would be, that I expected it to be. But there is somewhat of an insurance policy. She has two sons to take care of her, right? She has two sons that are going to take care of her. Now, when something like this happens, there's a chance to hit reset. There's a chance to say, again, let me see, what does this mean? What's happening here? Have we run off? Has this happened as a result of our sin? I don't know. Maybe the sons have a chance to say, maybe we should go back home now. Let's reset. Let's reposition. And the truth is, Naomi is actually dependent. Whatever their next step is, will be her next step. That's not to say she's voiceless. That's not to say, I'm not trying to portray like a Stepford Wives situation here. You'll see in the weeks to come, far be it, that's not Naomi. I'm simply saying, in that context, in this situation, their next step will be her next step, and they choose to stay. Not only do they choose to stay, they stay for 10 years. Now, originally, the pitch was, let's sojourn. Let's kind of go there. That's like, we're not going to stay for long. Now it's, we're here to stay. We've been here for 10 years. We're going to get Moabite women. It says they took them. I don't know. Doesn't sound very romantic. You wouldn't want to ask me, how did you and Allie meet? Well, I took her like this. But it's true. No, I'm kidding. So they take Moabite women. They stay for 10 years. Now, again, not everything's said, but there's something left unsaid. They're married for 10 years, two men, two wives. But what's not showing up? No children. No children. Now, regardless of being a Moabite pagan, which honestly, Israelites were no different at that point, everybody had an equal shot at sitting back and saying, what's going on here? Could it be that they're being denied the joy of being mothers because of this their disobedient husbands? Could it be that Ruth begins to think, maybe even Orpah, like, hey, what is the significance of this? Could it be that they start beginning to think like, man, there's something here going on bigger than us, bigger than just this situation? Is there a God here involved? Maybe they begin to think that. But what I would say is these three women, if they don't have anything else in common, they start to begin to think, this situation, we don't have any control of. So, we go on, as you know. What happens next? Their husbands die. Their husbands die. Naomi has grieved the loss of her husband. She's grieved the loss now and grieving the loss of her two sons. And beyond that, the insurance policy has been canceled. There's no husband to take care of her. There's no sons to take care of her. She is at literally, she's got nothing. She's in a nowhere place with nothing. Okay? Don't you like this? There you go. Amen. Let's pray. Let's watch Seinfeld. Now, if we have imagination right now, as the reader and the writer is wanting you to say, hey, man, what is the significance of all this? If they think, if they're seeing this unfold, man, oh, it's during the time of Judges. Oh, they went to Moab. Oh, she lost her husband. Now she's lost her sons. What is going on here? What is the significance of this? What does this all mean? That's what the writer's intent is. So we get to ask this question now. What does this mean? What is the significance here? What happens when you hit rock bottom? What happens when you get somewhere you thought was taking you somewhere special, somewhere new, the grass is out, and the grass is not greener on the other side? What happens when you really do hit rock bottom and you have nothing else and your back seems to be against the wall? What does this mean? Where is this going? We'll see in the next few weeks, but where do we go for now? That's probably the best question. Where are we now in this story? Well, I think God intends for us to be right where Naomi is. Right where she is where he wants us to be. Because he wants us to begin to see that if we can't be there, where she is, because where she is where God is. And what he's trying to say is, hey, if I can't be with you when the floor drops out, you better start thinking about who I really am. But God wants her to see, like, I'm with you. I'm with you when the floor drops out and you go to the basement, when you hit rock bottom, I'm with you. I'm with you. I've been with you. I will be with you. And my loving kindness is going to lead you out of this place. So we start with just asking this question, where are you right now? Where are you? Where are you honestly? Now, when I think of Moab, and just like time out, we're not in the same covenant at this point because of Jesus, amen. So we're not necessarily, this is not saying when you go to Moab, you're going to experience curses. Okay, that's not what this means. But what it does mean is there's often a tendency for us to go off to our own Moab. We have Moabs all the time. We have Moab, mental Moabs, heart level Moabs. Our feet go to places we don't need to go. We are constantly, when I think of I need to go to Moab, what I'm saying is there is a problem I don't think God can solve here, and I'm going to go find an answer to it somewhere else. So Moab for me in general represents how far I will go to find a yes. Now think about that. How far I'll go to find a yes. I heard a no here. I heard a no, not right now here. I need to find a yes. We are wired. We are wired. Think about it. We are wired. If we hear a no somewhere, we're going to go find a yes somewhere else. Mike Foster, he's written a great book. I'm going to kind of walk through a little bit of it. He describes that as the scramble. The moment you hear a no, you begin to think, okay, well, where can I find a yes? I hear a no from somebody. I want to find a person that can say yes. I hear a no in this situation. I want to find a yes in another situation. Does that make sense? And he calls it the scramble. This family's been on a little bit of a scramble. There was a famine. There was a no. They wanted to go find a yes. What sends you to Moab? What sends you to Moab? Maybe it's shame. Maybe shame sent you to Moab and made you believe you don't belong in the promised land. Maybe pain has sent you to Moab. When we experience pain, we are prone. This is our natural tendency is to say, how do I make sure that never happens again? So we begin to build walls. You may have never left the city. You may be in community right now, but you've built a wall around a certain place of your life where you experience pain, and you have not built a door in that space. But here's a few questions. Michael Foster says that, hey, everybody has these questions. These are questions everybody's wrestling with. When I say these out loud, it's the only way I would say them. When I say them, I'm gonna repeat them twice, and I feel like I'm a teacher all of a sudden. Miss Hawks, my English teacher, is taking over. Stop it. I want you to hear this. One of these is probably more accurate for you, not all of them. Now, I want to encourage you, and I will in a minute, just like to sit in these, maybe over the course of this study, and begin to ask yourself, which one of these reflects me right now most accurately? What sends you to Moab? Here's some questions. And you're going to think, these sound super basic. Am I safe? What sends me to Moab? Am I safe? What sends me to Moab? Am I secure? What sends me to Moab? Am I loved? What sends me to Moab? Am I successful? What sends me to Moab? Am I good enough? What sends me to Moab? Do I have a purpose? Am I safe? Am I secure? Am I loved? Am I wanted? Am I successful? Am I good enough? Do I have a purpose? What yes am I trying to get out of life right now? Now I'm gonna follow up with that here in a minute. Now I want to invite you to take those and I want you to say, hey, Lord, I want you to guide me in this. Help me see which one of these questions is driving me right now. Which one of these questions is the one that potentially sends me into Moab, away from your promises? And then I want to ask you to find somebody to walk through that with. Find somebody you can trust. Maybe it's a couple of people in your life group. Maybe it's somebody, a friend, not even from here. I just want to encourage you to walk through that with somebody. You know, Ruth, surprisingly, which is what the story's about, so no surprise, she's going to be key in all this. The least likely, the least expected person to take the journey with Naomi is actually Ruth. You might be surprised right now who God might want to bring into your life. It already is in your life that can help you with this. But here's the truth. Moab will never, never be a yes place for you. Moab is never going to be a yes place. It's always going to be a maybe place. Moab is not going to be a yes place. It's going to be a maybe. It might be a yes for now, but we're going to reevaluate this all the time. Are you ever in a place like that? I feel like I got a yes, but there's no guarantee it'll be that same way a week from now. That's Moab. Moab literally means, who's your father? Well, literally it means, from this father. Now, I don't know how to say this, but just to say it. Moab is Moab is the result of a daughter having a relationship with her dad, and Moab pops out. Okay, now then the question is, like, tell me that story. Back up again. Who's your dad? I'm a '90s guy. Who's your daddy? Who's your daddy again? Back up. Tell me that one more time. Now listen, that's what Moab brings. Right out of the gate, there's like, now tell me, wait, where are you from? Who are you? Moab will always lead you to doubt who you really are and whose you really are. Moab will create more problems than solutions, more questions than answers, more confusion than clarity, more exposure than closure. Moab will make you believe that where you are is who you are. Second Corinthians 1:20. All the promises of God find their yes in Him, Jesus. You will not find a yes so secure, so safe, so enough, so loved, so wanted, so all of those questions, you'll not find a yes so secure as the one you'll find in Jesus. Moab will never give you what you're looking for. Let me tell you, I don't normally do this. I'm just going to share my story in brief. You might, if you know me, you're thinking, really, that's your question? I love adventure. I love taking risks. I love taking leaps of faith. I mean, that's just part of my story. But the truth is, what's been driving me? The question that's been driving me is, am I safe? Am I safe? Now, here's what Foster says about safety. Safety is the foundation. Just follow me here, just briefly. Safety is the foundation for a grounded and abundant life. When we feel protected, we thrive. That's true. That's true. So think about, I've got a sonar. You do too. It's just going out constantly. Whatever question is driving your life, That sonar is going out looking for yeses, okay? It's always looking for yes. Am I enough? Sonar, sonar, sonar. Yes, I'm looking for yeses. You find a no, bounce back. Am I safe? Bounce back. When it bounces back, this is what happens. Hypervigilant, okay? Living on high alert. In worst case scenario world. How did I just describe all of that? Attempting to control the future by anticipating and avoiding risks. Allie, that kind of nails me, okay? This creates a high level of stress and anxiety and an overactive, fear-based mindset. Don't roll up on me. I'm sorry, but I make a good guardian. I've been carrying a first aid kit since I was in the third grade everywhere I go. I got a go bag and a first aid kit. I've got bags with like down jackets. I never want you to be cold. I always have something for everybody. So there's a blessing to it. But here is where this question that you think seems simple and maybe at the surface, here's where this goes. Ultimately, the only way I can get my yes is to get control. Control is the only way, which is an illusion, that will make me believe, man, I'm actually safe. I can take a deep breath here. That is what it looks like for me to keep looking for a yes, 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 is to be in control so I can feel safe. And I have been running for ministry for the last few years. If you told me a year ago I would be doing this, I'm straightforward too. I would have laughed. I would have laughed and said, there's somebody out, surely there's, you're desperate. There's better options out there. But that may sound, humble. I don't know. But what it truly was is I'm really afraid to get back in the saddle. I've been there before. I'm just being honest with you. That would have scared me. It did scare me. And this summer, and now I'm wrapping up. This summer I came across, I go through this prayer book, and here I am. I'll just say this, while I've been scared of doing something like this, I've been in ministry. I've been ministering to pastors. See, it's so funny how deceptive the journey to Moab can be sometimes. But I'm reading this prayer, and I stopped reading it, and I said, God, I'm not ready to pray this prayer. I'm not ready to pray this prayer. And to be honest with you, I felt such a peace, because he's like, I'm there with you, man. So let's get you ready to pray this prayer. And it took 2 months. And about 2 months in, one day, it's the only part I rehearsed because I was trying not to do this, but I'm doing it. One day I just got down on my knees. And I just started crying. And then I started crying out. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm ready. And it's not that crazy of a prayer. It's simple. I'm going to read it to you. Holy Spirit, beloved of my soul, I adore you. Enlighten me. Guide me. Strengthen me. Console me. Tell me what I should do. Give me your orders. This is the tricky part. This is where I stopped reading the first time. I promise to submit to all that you desire of me. And to accept all that you permit to happen to me. Let me only know your will. Amen. All right, Lord, I said it. Don't know where that's going. 3 days later, this church came on my radar. And I just kept saying, they'll never, I'm safe. They'll pick somebody else. They'll keep going. That's not the point. The point was this moment of surrender. When you think you've hit rock bottom, you got one more step down. And that is sometimes on your knees to surrender and to say, I am truly safe with you. Elimelech means my God is king. Isn't that funny? My God is king. Elimelech had forgotten who he was. He'd forgotten who his king was. My God is king. When I'm surrendered, my arms are up, I'm ready. My God is king, and my God is not just king, he is a good king. My God is a kind king. My God is a loving king, a gracious king, a loving, kind, beautiful, gracious king. Oh, man. I don't have to go anywhere. The road to nowhere might well be your first leg back home. Bethlehem means house of bread. Bethlehem means house of bread. Dipping my toes in the next week. Sorry, Jason. Naomi hears the bread, the house is back open. There's food back in Bethlehem. The house is back up and running. The house of bread runs on his promises. The house of bread runs on his kindness, his love, his goodness, his faithfulness. And it also, when it falls on his grace. And I fell on his grace, thankfully. Jesus assures us that the house will never run out of bread again. Man, thank you, Jesus. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Whoever believes in me shall never thirst. I always have a song when I'm getting ready for a message. Well, I probably have a song a week. I just didn't think about it. But I have a song when I'm getting ready. My song was, and I'll just read the lyrics. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home when Jesus is my portion? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow. I know he watches me. This would have been great if I could sing, but an organ. Next time, Johnny. His eye's on the sparrow. I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. His eye is on the sparrow. I know he's watching me. We don't have to leave. We don't have to go to Moab. Our yes is always going to be in Jesus and Jesus alone. Let's pray. Friends, just take a minute to take a deep breath and know that your God is your King. Your King is with you. Your King is with you at rock bottom. Your King is there if you've packed your bags and headed to Moab, if you're staying and there's famine in the land. You don't have to be hungry anymore. Jesus is your bread. Jesus will feed you. You will no longer thirst. Lord, I pray that you would just guide us. What is the yes we're longing for? What is the reason we go to Moab? Lord, guide us all as you sit and invite us into that question. Guide our hearts. Guide our minds. Comfort us as we see what yes we're going after. And lead us back faithfully to you. Let your loving kindness lead us home to find the yes in you. We love you. Thank you that Living Vine is a bread, a house of bread. It is a place for us to come and remind and remember that we can feast on you and you alone. Let it be a home for everyone who comes off the trail, for everyone who's been down the path. Let this be a place that reminds them and restores them. And thank you, Lord. Amen.